Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you as we gather in the presence of God to listen to God, to pray to God, to be people who have hearts being opened to God. And in order for any of that to happen, we need the help of God. So will you pray with me? Almighty God, it is a great honor to be gathered together with this group of people in your presence. We invite you to be here amongst us. We invite you to speak to us through your word, by your spirit, into our inner beings. We invite you to take your word and use it in our lives to produce faith, produce a desire, to produce an ability to be followers of you, people who believe in you and people who follow you. So we ask all this for your glory, not just for us, not just for our betterment, but Lord, that you might be glorified in us and through us, around us. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. I invite you to turn in your scriptures to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. We started looking at this chapter last week, and there's a great transition that happens right in the middle of this chapter, and it's a turning point in the whole gospel account. It began with Jesus sending the 12 apostles, or disciples at that time they were called, out to go proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal people and cast out demons and to invite people into a response of faith in God. And God used them mightily. And when they came back and started reporting, all of a sudden there's a huge crowd of people that shows up. And so Jesus ends up multiplying loaves of bread and fishes to feed 5,000 people and use the disciples to distribute that and then gather 12 baskets full of leftovers. At the end of that, Jesus asks the question, who do the crowds say that I am? And then to Peter specifically, who do you say that I am? It was an opportunity for Peter to declare his faith, an opportunity for Peter to say, you are the Christ, you are the Messiah, you are the Anointed One. It was a high point, a pinnacle point, but it's followed by an even higher point when Jesus leads Peter and James and John up to the mountain, and there Jesus is transfigured. Jesus is changed. Jesus starts to glow and to gleam. His clothes brighter than lightning is what the text says. Then there's Moses and Elijah standing with him, talking with him. The disciples are overwhelmed by this, not even knowing what to say, but then there is a cloud that envelopes them, and a voice booming from the cloud. It's the voice of the Father God talking about the Son, Jesus Christ, God, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the voice says in chapter 9, verse 35, this is my Son, my chosen one, listen to him. High points, great moments of joy, the thrill of being used by God, and then encountering this mountaintop experience of seeing the glory of Christ, the voice of the Father, being invited into being followers of him, people who listen to him. But then there's a change, then there's a turn, then there's a transition in the Gospels, and I think it's an opportunity for you and for me to evaluate our own walk of faith. Sometimes we read the Gospels or listen to the Gospels and we think, oh, this is just so wonderful and I'm just so glad that God loves me so much. He must think I'm really important for all that he did for me, that he died for me, that he came for me, that he taught all these great truths for me. It can become a me-centric approach to the Scriptures or even approach to God. And chapter 9 causes us to stop, causes us to realign our understanding of what God is up to. Right after Jesus asked the question, who do you say that I am? And Peter gave that great answer, you are the Christ of God. This is what Jesus said. Luke chapter 9, verse 21. And he, Jesus, strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man It wasn't wind blowing the pages of my Bible this time. It was an errant finger plopping on the screen and turning the page of my Bible. He strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Imagine the shock. The disciples are having this high point, this time of being just overwhelmed and thrilled and full of joy as they're seeing Jesus do miraculous things and hearing these wonderful truths about who Jesus is, and then even joining in and being part of that ministry. And Jesus says, oh, by the way, guys, I'm here for a greater purpose than you realize yet. I'm on this planet so that I can die. I've come in flesh so that my flesh might be offered up as a sacrifice for your sins. I'm going to die. Verse 23 goes on as he then takes that truth about his impending death and points to each of them, and through them points to each of us. And Jesus said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. See, Jesus is announcing his death, and then he's inviting you and me, his immediate disciples, and those of us who have become disciples later, to take up our own cross, to allow ourselves to go towards the sacrifice of our own lives. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose or forfeit himself? Let's be honest. We live as people who are often seeking to gain the world. We live trying to gain possessions and gain resources and gain finances and gain comforts and gain things that make our life easier. It seems to be how we're bent. We seek to gather that which we need and that which we want. And Jesus is challenging us. What would it benefit us to gain all that and lose our own lives? See, Jesus has words that challenge us. A little further down in this section, notice this. After the transfiguration, after they're coming down the mountain, after this mountaintop of an experience and this grandeur of seeing the glory of Christ, the shining face and the Father's voice, they come down the mountain to this type of an experience. Verse 37. Luke chapter 9, verse 37. On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. And behold, a man from the crowd cried out, Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child. And behold, a demon seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and shatters him and will hardly leave him. And I beg your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Jesus answered, O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you. That must have hurt. Could you imagine if you were standing there? If you were one of Jesus' disciples? If you were one of those who have been trying to bring healing to this boy and deliverance to this boy and had failed, and Jesus shows up and has these words: faithless, twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? That must have hurt. I think there were disciples who went from the highest of peaks of emotion to the deepest feelings of regret and shame and sense of failure. They were used mightily, going town to town, proclaiming the kingdom, being used to heal people and set people free from demons, and now they are failing in this instance to have any success in ministering to this boy, and Jesus actually brings words that seem to be pressing them even further down. But Jesus does say at the end of that, bring your son here. Verse 42, while he was coming, the demon threw him to the ground and convulsed him. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave it back to him, gave him back to his father. And all were astonished at the majesty of God. See, Jesus does have power over the demonic. Jesus does have power over sickness. Jesus does have power over all the things that humans endure and humans go through. The disciples were beginning to understand that and were being invited to participate in that. They weren't fully there yet, and maybe that gives us a little consolation, because we know that we oftentimes are not yet fully into the role that Christ has for us. Our faith sometimes wavers. But the sad part of this chapter continues on. It goes on to say in verse 43, but while they were all marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. Second time he's telling them that he's going to be surrendered up to the unbelievers, and he's going to be traveling to a cross. Verse 45 says, but they did not understand this saying, and it was concealed from them so that they might not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about this saying. See, they wanted to know Jesus. They wanted to follow Jesus. They wanted to be part of the inner crowd. They wanted to be doing things that brought Jesus joy. And we're going to see in the very next chapter that Jesus had great joy as they and 72 others went out and proclaimed the gospel and came back with great reports, and Jesus was full of joy. And so there is that opportunity, but yet at the same time, the disciples who are merely human are struggling to get beyond the weaknesses of their flesh and the limitations of their faith. They even have an argument about who's the greatest in the kingdom of God, and Jesus has to say, it's the least of these. It's a little child who's the greatest in the kingdom of God. And he goes on to the next village, and he's rejected there by the Samaritans of that village, and the disciples say, let us bring down fire from heaven to consume them. And Jesus has to say, that's not what we're here for. And the chapter ends so powerfully to point a finger at you and at me and the disciples who were there in his midst. This verse 57 of Luke chapter 9. Three encounters that I think symbolize encounters that we are invited to have with Christ. Verse 57 reads, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Three challenges. Would you let these sink into your thoughts, your heart, as you evaluate your own journey with Christ? I think this challenge can bring a new sense of hope as we allow Christ to renovate the inner parts of us. Three challenges. The first one, the guy seems to volunteer and says, I'll follow you wherever you go. You would think Jesus would say, oh, I'm so glad. I was hoping so. But that's not how Jesus responds. Jesus responds, I've got no place to sleep even. I'm on a journey towards Jerusalem. This is the turning point. From here on out, this part of the Gospel of Luke is called the journey towards Jerusalem. The next chapters are all done in the context of traveling towards Jerusalem, which means traveling towards his cross, which means traveling towards his crucifixion. And so he's saying, I'm on a journey to the cross. I've got no place to sleep. If you're going to follow me, you're going to have to give up comfort, convenience. This section is so brief. We don't have any follow-up. We don't have any further insights. We're just left with this short statement, and we're left to wonder, what did that person do when Jesus said that to him? My hunch is that these three people who came forward and had this at first a favorable a reaction to Christ, but then were challenged, I think they walked away. When Jesus says, I've got no place to rest my head, did this person say, well, then maybe I don't want to follow you because I've got a really comfortable place to sleep and I'd rather be comfortable than follow you. Now again, this is in the context of the beginning of this chapter, the 12 disciples going out and having great ministry. You turn to the very next chapter and it's the 70 or 72 going out and having great ministry. This is right before that. So some did follow. Some did agree to go out on mission. Some did leave their homes and travel village to village. But these three guys, what did they do? And what will we do? Are we willing to give up comfort to follow Jesus? The second one actually volunteers, I'll follow you. And Jesus, again, doesn't jump up and down for joy. When the person says, Lord, let me first go and bury my father, Jesus has harsh words. He says, leave the dead to bury their own dead. There's so many different opinions that I read this past week as people have looked at this text saying, well, maybe his father had just died and he just needs to go home for one more day and have a burial. And the reality is that's very unlikely. If your father died yesterday, you're probably not going to be in the crowd listening to Jesus preach the next day. You probably have a few things to take care of. Burials followed death quickly in ancient days. There wasn't the option of waiting a week or two. It was something that had to happen soon. And so what's this person really saying? He's probably saying, I'm the son that needs to be responsible for my parents. And after they die, then I'll have the freedom and the ability and the option. I'll even have the inheritance and some resources. So then I can follow you, Jesus. Then I can do what it is you're wanting me to do. I think this was not just an immediate situation, but a long-term arrangement that he said, I need to take care of some things. There are societal obligations that are on my plate that have to come first. Then I will follow you. And Jesus says something that seems to be so harsh. Let the dead bury their own dead. Let those who are spiritually dead care for the spiritually dead is what I think it means. He's seeming to challenge us and say, what's your highest priority here? Is your societal obligations, your family obligations, which are important, are they more important than following me? See, this was given to a Jewish audience. There were all sorts of instructions in the Old Testament for caring for parents, honoring parents. Jesus even says you need to care for those in your immediate family, those who don't take care of their own are not even worthy of the kingdom. But it's a challenging moment. How important is Jesus to you compared to all the other things that God has given you to do? And the third one is even more pointedly, verse 61. Yet another man said, I will follow you, Lord. But let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said, anyone who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. If God is calling you one way, you can't be looking the other way. If you're trying to accomplish something and go straight, you can't be looking back. Otherwise, you're going to go way off in your direction. You won't have a straight furrow in your field. You won't have straight priorities in your life. Why was Jesus so challenging? Why was Jesus really harsh? Does he recognize and challenge us to confront our tendency to be self-centered? Our tendency to look at things that are immediate rather than things that are eternal. Living in a place where we have such abundance, having lives that are so full of so many of God's blessings, it can be a challenge to keep our focus and our values straight. This text is saying, is Christ more important than everything else? Is living for Him more important than all the comforts and all the obligations and all the family relationships? Would you give it all up to gain Him, to serve Him, and to be about proclaiming His kingdom? It's the kingdom of God that Christ is talking about here. I think Jesus is saying to each and every one of us, I want you in my family. And I've given you an assignment. Are you willing to live and serve and go and do that which I've called you? Even if it's hard, even if it's inconvenient, even if it's uncomfortable. I don't know if some of you are called to leave home. I don't know if some of you are called to change businesses. I don't know if you need to actually give up on relationships with family to serve God. But I do know this. Every one of us is called to be constantly evaluating. Is Jesus at the highest point of our priorities, or have we allowed Him a little further down? Jesus is on the way to the cross as He gives us this challenge. Jesus is going to demonstrate His commitment to you and to me as He gives His life to pay our sin, to rescue us from hell. He's inviting us to live out that same kind of commitment to the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that You would allow Your Word to do its work in us. When Jesus said these harsh statements, Lord, we at first might react in a way that's prompted out of our own flesh, out of our own desire for comfort and ease. So would you, by the power of your Spirit, enable us to respond correctly to you? To say yes to you, to say you are the most important thing in my life. I would give everything up for you. Holy Spirit, we invite you to help us. Help us to see the things that have gotten in the way. Help us to change the things in our schedule, our daily routines, our weekly patterns. Help us to root out those things that have taken over so that you are number one. And Lord, if there's things about proclaiming your kingdom that you're inviting us into, we say yes to that. Even when we don't know exactly what it is yet, but Lord, give us eyes to see the opportunities and the faith to step forward, and give us the empowerment from heaven so that we can be those who are used by you to set the captives free, to proclaim the good news, and to bring about the day of salvation for those around us. Lord, as we turn and look at the next chapter, we know there's great joy that comes to you when we're obeying you and serving you. May great joy come to you this week as we live out these scriptures. We pray in Christ's holy name. Amen.